In Jeremiah 1, there's a popular verse on this subject from Jeremiah 1. You probably know it, but you probably don't know what verse comes right after it, or couldn't quote it like you could Jeremiah 1:5. Starting in Jeremiah 1:4, actually, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and then you know this along the lines of this subject, of the sanctity of life, Jeremiah 1:5, here's what the word of the Lord came saying, "Before I knew thee in, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." We know that verse, but what really strikes me then in that context is the next verse, verse 6, and I've never seen this before, until I just sat down and looked at my text tonight. We were only going to read verse 5. Look at verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And that should really hit us. They can't speak for themselves. We need to speak out for the unborn. Amen?
Amen.
We must. We must cry aloud for them. Well, one of the most memorable moments in my life, by far the most memorable moment in my life, I would have to say, is when, after I had been up all night working on a big church project, slept through, for the first time ever, slept through one of my wife's ultrasounds, did not go with her because I'd been up all night, and she came back after that ultrasound and said, "I got to tell you something," and I'm laying down in this stupor, and she says, "You better get up," and I work my way up to it and stand up, and she says, "No, you better sit down." And she said, "There's two of them. It's twins." And she's working in the nursery right now, and I hope she's not getting any more ideas as she works back there. I hope she's not getting inspired. But through the next dozen or more ultrasounds that we had, you know, with a high-risk pregnancy, we watched them grow and move and eventually fight, even in utero, fight one another for who was going to be first. And you know, you got to be rooting for your boy to win that, but he came out last. We wanted two children, and we had them. We had two for about 20 minutes, and there's the middle child back there now, sitting there by Miss Faith. Well, as we would look at them on the ultrasound video and at these pictures, we would say, "God love them. Look at these two precious babies." And after they were born, oh boy, everyone would say, "God love them." And we moved here when they were just 1 year old, and you have been saying that all along, still saying it. And we say it about one another's children, and we say this phrase, "God love them." Well, I've noticed that people use that phrase, "God love them," when speaking about someone to the negative sometimes. God love them. Matter of fact, you can say about anything you want about somebody, and if you attach those words after it, "God love them," it's like it's okay. For instance, "He's about as dumb as a post. God love him." "The poor girl is just as homely as they come. God love her." Oh, it makes it okay. Kind of like, "Bless their heart." Same kind of thing, you know? Bless their heart. Let's be clear from the beginning of this message. When it comes to the unborn, God does love them.
Amen.
He does. And whoever we're talking about, God so loved the world, He loves them. So, the unborn, God loves them. For some reason, the fact that the Bible teaches, and I believe, that even though these precious roses are kept from blooming, and even though they go straight to heaven, it's little consolation. And it certainly doesn't make it right. It's some consolation you can take, but it's not nearly good enough to not lift our voices to these who, according to verse 6, cannot speak for themselves. Well, God love them. God love these little ones. And who else does God love? God loves women who have had abortions.
Yes, amen.
God loves those women. Certainly a church like this would have in it women who've had abortions, maybe prior to being saved, what have you. The purpose of this message is anything but to laden a person with guilt over something they can't change from the past. As a matter of fact, most every year that I do speak on this, and we didn't really last year, I know that those people really are my strongest supporters because they don't want anyone else to feel what they felt as a result of doing what they did. Once a person has been saved, they recognize what they did is wrong, how needful this message is, and don't let Satan use it against you still to this day, ma'am, if you've confessed it, forsaken it, just like my sins, your sins, all these other people's sins here in this room. Jesus' blood has washed that sin white as snow. God loves women, no matter what they've done. God loves them. God loves men who have pushed their ladies to have abortions. Yes. He loves them in spite of what they've done. Sometimes men will do it ignorantly. Sometimes intentionally. Some men lay conscience aside and encourage the procedure. And God love them. Other contributors to this atrocity. God loves Supreme Court justices who voted in favor of Roe versus Wade. God loves them, and we need to pray that those currently on the bench take the opportunity to vote differently sometime in the future. God help some to retire, if necessary, to expire, whatever is needed. And God help our President and our Congress to take advantage of an opportunity of reversing that horrific decision. Now, you would think that the incoming president, who says he's personally against it, would do what he personally believes is right. As a matter of fact, I want a president who does what he personally believes is right.
That's right. Amen.
Not what everybody's telling me to do. I don't think it's absolutely wrote in stone what would happen, even though most people are thinking to themselves, I know what he's going to do if he has to fill a position on the bench. You never know where God may guide things. And by the power of prayer, it could be in the right direction. It could. And we should pray, nevertheless, either way, no matter what would happen. But God love them, these justices. God love them, social planners like Planned Parenthood, who every day do something very different than the New Life Pregnancy Center does. They advise and encourage young ladies to seek abortions. And God loves them in spite of what they're doing. Let's pray for a major shift in the way that that portion of our society thinks. Did you know that 20% of all young ladies today will have an abortion by the time that they are 19? According to Focus on the Family, 1 in 5 will have had an abortion by the time that they're 19. That should make us look at a few young ladies in our youth group differently than we ever have. That should make us look at our own children differently than we ever have. That should make us look at this world differently than we do. We tend to think of abortion as somebody else in some big city, and it's not that way. How many thousands came to New Life Pregnancy Center right here from our area this year? It's astonishing, the ministry that's being done there. It's a wonderful, wonderful work that's going on there. Well, God love them. Greedy physicians. Greedy physicians who put the almighty dollar ahead of their, is it hypocritic oath? Is that what they call it? Oh, well, either way might work, huh? Yeah. To preserve life at all costs, that's what the Hippocratic Oath says. We shouldn't kill or threaten physicians who do this. We shouldn't respond in violence. It's never right to do wrong. Rather, in love, we should make our case. We should stand together as the majority that we are. Did you know it's still a majority of Americans that don't want abortion to be legal? It still is a majority, though it's been slimming over the years. And it is slimming. We should stand together as the majority that we are. And let's pray that their numbers shrink. God love them, owners of abortion clinics. We should not bomb them. These who get rich off their chambers of death, God loves them. And though he very much hates what they do, he died for their sins as if he had committed them. You think about all of our sins. Ones like that that we consider so horrific. Ones of our own that we should take more seriously than we do. Jesus died for them in our place, but as if he had done them. As if. And he offers forgiveness and eternal life in heaven alongside those whose lives they took. Right now, those people, God love them, they may live in big fancy houses, but I will say that their houses have babies' bones for bricks and babies' blood for mortar. And they should repent. And thank God that he's given them space to repent before it's too late. And even they can have a real mansion in heaven. That's how rich our God's grace is. That's how full and free his forgiveness and his salvation are. Even these can be saved. God love them. Christians who are pro-choice. You heard me right. And there's a lot of them. And a growing segment of our society who claims to be Christian and pro-choice. George Barna's most recent stats show that 45% of America thinks that there are some circumstances in which abortion is morally acceptable. And when I tell you that 33% of churches that use the term born again, 33% of people outside of Baptist and Bible-believing evangelical churches, we're talking about some Christian churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal, some Methodist, Presbyterian, some of these mainline denominations. Outside of Baptists, outside of evangelical, non-denominational Bible churches, that sort of thing, 33% of them say that there are some circumstances in which abortion should be okay. Do you realize that's 1 in 3 in those groups? And 45% of all churchgoers, same as the America stat, 45% of America, 45% of those who go to church somewhere, there's no difference. In other words, the church bears much of the responsibility. Now, how about Baptist churches like ours? I'm astonished, even though it's a much smaller number, I'm astonished that according to Barna's research, 4% of people in churches just like this think there are some circumstances in which abortion is okay. And usually, when you run into one of those and you have a conversation with one of those, what are they talking about as being okay? They say, that girl was raped, right? And they say, and so that's different. How's that different? Why are they wrong in saying that should be an exception? I'll tell you why. That's thinking about the circumstances and not thinking about the value of life. That's why we call it sanctity of life. We're not just anti-abortionists. We're about the sanctity of all human life. And it's about innocent blood. What did that baby conceived even in a rape do wrong? What did they do? Nothing at all. What is the value of that life? Absolutely the same value as yours. Yes, it is. But it can't speak for itself. We must speak out for them. I guess I can understand a little bit of where they're coming from. And certainly we should be people who care and are not unfeeling about what that person went through. And sometimes I think we come across as uncaring and cold and hard about that. When we're really just focusing on the facts, we should care about them. But we should see the big picture, the sanctity of every human life. That's why these frozen embryos are so important. You know? Human life, we believe it to be. So God love them, Christians who are pro-choice. Does it surprise you that God says he's pro-choice? Yes, he does. He says, young people, choose wisely. Choose not to do the wrong thing right now. In that way, he's pro-choice. Obviously, God is for life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19, says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. God made man a free moral agent, so he's given us a choice. God desires for man to make choices and make the right choices. And in allowing man to make the right choices, God gives man the measure of his word to help us, help us make the right choice, and the choice is life. God not only encourages us to choose life, as a truly pro-life God, He warns us that in not choosing life, we've made a bad choice. That same passage in Deuteronomy 30 that says He will bless us for choosing life says He will curse us if we choose death. Proverbs 20, life is a wise choice. Let's go to that point. Life is a wise choice. Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway thereof, there is no death. We're talking about babies. We're talking about babies with souls since the moment of conception. That is a good place for an amen, isn't it? You believe they have a soul from the moment of conception?
Amen.
Can you prove they don't? We're talking about babies who have developed physically with beating hearts, digesting stomachs, open eyes, and hearing ears. All these things have been proven. Babies which, since the advent of ultrasounds, have been seen recoiling in pain, desperately trying to escape their killers. And let me ask you, if none of these other points help, this one will. If the way that the coroner determines that a person is completely dead is by the absence of brain waves, shouldn't the presence of brain waves prove that they're alive? Because they're long since there, well before most abortions ever take place. Of course, partial birth abortion is the biggest fight that we've been fighting over the last decade. Partial birth abortion, allowing the unborn baby to be partially born, the body born, but leaving the head in the birth canal and then killing the child. We've described it before in graphic details we won't go into right now. The only choice that is death. How anyone can see that any differently, I don't know. Death not only to the unborn child, but the Bible promises that's death to you and I as a nation. I mean, if we continue on the path that we are on as a nation, we serve a just and fair God. Won't He have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if we continue on the path that we're on? We make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a nice place to live. We are facing the curse of God for allowing this to be a choice in our land. And Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God says, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you. Choose life. Life is a wise choice. Let me give you some more points. This will be on the website too if you want to use this with anyone you have a talk with. Some more points to ponder. Today, humans are targeted for destruction, if you think about it. You know the endangered species crowd? The Endangered Species Act protects 3 amphibians, 56 birds, 7 clams, 2 crustaceans, 29 fish, 8 mammals, 21 reptiles, 2 snails, and 42 plants at last count. This information's a few years old, by the way. And it protects their unborn offspring. But it doesn't protect an unborn human baby. Now, isn't that an atrocity?
Yes, in every way.
My Bible says ye are of more value than many sparrows. Or you could say spotted owls. Or whatever you want to fill in the blanks with. A Florida man was arrested for stealing turtle eggs from the beach. He defended himself, saying the eggs were not yet life. No good. He was convicted. He was fined. To the law, that turtle egg was alive, but not an unborn baby. And here's some more outrageous fines levied over the last few years by our courts. $4,000 for killing a cat. $1,360 and 60 days in jail for torturing and killing rabbits. $10,000 for doing anything to a tree other than hugging it, but no fines for killing a baby, even a partially born youngster. It is a Holocaust that's going on under our noses. And meanwhile, the cry of the age is, it's all about women's rights. Women's rights. But we need to speak up for unborn women too. And unborn young men. We are called to love life. We are called to love others throughout the scriptures. Therefore, we must conclude that the taking of innocent life within the womb as well as beyond the womb is wrong and is a sin against God, our Creator. It's a sin against others. It's a sin against our own nation. It's not a demonstration of love. We're supposed to speak out. We're supposed to raise our voices to protect the innocent. Listen to Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed unto destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. According to verse 6, they cannot speak. The Bible says a lot about the shedding of innocent blood, doesn't it? The Bible says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. The Bible says that Abel's innocent blood cried out to God when Cain killed him. God heard his blood cry out to him. Revelation, going to the other end of the Bible, says that the blood of the Christian martyrs cries out to God. This innocent blood of the Christian martyrs cries out, how long, O Lord, before you return and take vengeance? God is hearing them cry out. Still today in heaven. Now, let's pretend. If I approached you, and if I put my hands around your neck and began to push with my thumbs on the front of your neck with all my might, you could at least try to get away. You could at least try to cry out. But who'll cry out for the unborn? The pro-abortion crowd yells and screams about freedom of choice. And here's another one of their main mantras. It's my body. It's my body. I can do what I want with my body. But put it down in big, bold, capital letters. What about the baby's body? Who will think about that one? I imagine an aborted baby in heaven asking God about his mother. How could she do that? After all, it's my body. Lord, it's my body. And she decided what was going to happen to my body. She had no right to decide what was going to happen to my body. And that innocent blood does call out to God. I mean, if you follow their thinking through, I could say, it's your body, so put cocaine into it. Well, if you get caught putting cocaine into your body, you'll go to jail. But it's my body, your body, yes. In a civilized society, no. It's your body, but you can't do anything you want with it. It's your body, so sell it by means of prostitution. If you get caught, in certain states, you're going to jail. But it's my body. Yes, it's your body. In a civilized society, no. You can't just do anything you want with your body. And if I pulled out a hatchet right here and started hacking off some of my fingers, I hope some of you would spring up, say he's out of his mind, and try to stop me. Hey, but it's my body. Your body, yes. In a civilized society, no. You can't do that. You need help. You're doing something that's unnatural. He's out of his mind, that's right. We take people like that and put them in a straitjacket in a rubber room. No one has total freedom to do with their body whatever they want. And scientists say, we don't know that it's alive. You can't prove that it's alive. Since when should we be trying to prove it that way? Prove to me that it's not. And you'll lose that argument. Let's err on the side of life, amen? I like what the wise Ronald Reagan once said. He said, if you don't know whether a body is alive or dead, you'd never bury it. Till you know for sure, let's err on the side of life. We all heard about the girl years ago who gave birth at the prom into a commode, then returned to the dance. She was arrested for murder, as she should have been. But wait a minute, wasn't she told that that was okay? I think she had a case to say, but I thought it was okay. Are you following me here tonight?
Yes.
I mean, after all, she could have taken care of that an hour earlier at a clinic, and it would have been fine. A few years ago, a mother drowned all five of her children in the bathtub. Why did she go to jail? You see the double standard here? Now, I say all of this in love because God loves them, each and every one. And we say all this, and our righteous indignation boils our blood. We need to be people of love. And I think this world will hear us better if we say it right. If these people just mentioned do not confess and repent, it's true. I submit to you that Pharaoh in the Old Testament, King Herod in the New Testament, will on Judgment Day have to take a back seat to these groups of people just mentioned. Hitler will have to stand in line behind these people before receiving his sentence. But it's not too late for people to let conscience kick in and do the right thing. On January 22nd, 1973, nine guys wearing black robes said there's only three requirements in the United States of America in order to have a legal abortion. Number one, the baby must still be inside the mother. Number two, the mother must submit to the procedure. Number three, a licensed doctor must officiate. 7 years ago, when I first tried to get my license in Illinois, I had to write to three different government agencies. And it took me about 3 months to get all the right documents. And I was driving around illegal for a little while, fully trying to be in compliance. It was that hard. What's wrong with this picture? It's not only legal to kill a baby, it's as easy as same-day outpatient procedure. Protecting the anonymity even of kids these days, it's been proven. And of course, that first requirement, the baby must still be inside the mother. Partial birth abortion is all but done away with that one. And yet somehow we continue to err on that side. Over a decade ago, a Christ-naming man, a Southern Baptist man, who happened to be president of the United States at that time, had a chance to outlaw this horrific procedure, and he did not. And I wouldn't want to be standing near him at the judgment. And I'm not sure that I'll be in the same line that he'll be in at the judgment. God love him. Now, President-elect Obama, twice in our state, had the chance to vote for the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. Raise your hand if you know about the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. You know what I'm talking about here? This is an act which would just simply require hospitals to care for babies who survive botched abortions, and it happens sometimes, to care for them, not just let them slowly die. Twice he had the chance to vote for it, twice he did not. He's a good talker. I'm not going to go into all the boring political details of this, but when you study it out further, as I did, and if you want to see the details, I've got them. When you study it out further, he's a good talker, and he talks about some things that were wrong in the bill, and that's the real reason why he didn't do it. But the fact is that he had it within his power to fix those things that he thought were wrong in the bill, and he wanted those to be the reasons that he could point to. That's why I didn't. Obviously, it wasn't about this, is what he wants to say. What does this tell us about the man? It concerns me. It concerns me. Now, by the time we go to work tomorrow, 4,000 more innocent people will be submitted to capital punishment, although they will have no trial before they're executed. They'll have no attorney. They won't be granted the basic rights even of a prisoner of war. They'll make the people at Guantanamo Bay look like they're in Club Med. No attorney, no basic rights. Not only will they not be treated humanely, or afforded the basic anesthetics used by every vet in the world, they will die a torturous death, ripped apart by forceps and injected with toxins. The church needs to speak out. It's convenient for us to forget, isn't it? I'm glad we have a day set aside each year to just say, we can't forget these facts. We will be reminded of these things. And what Christians really need to do is take days like today and take that serious tone and carry it with them in their prayers, in their speech, in their actions throughout the year. And it would make a much bigger difference. You know, on September 11th, 01, evildoers killed about 3,500 people. But on September 12th, again, more than that died. And September 13th, and 14th and 15th, every day since. We should really take this seriously. Then there's the wonderful story of Norma McCorvey. Norma McCorvey, the Roe of Roe versus Wade, got saved a few years ago and has been a leader for our cause ever since, is again petitioning the Supreme Court to overturn the ruling that they made back then in her favor. I remember when Sean Hannity asked her if she bears a lot of guilt over what she did. She said, "I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb through Jesus Christ. I used to have a lot of guilt, but I'm past it now." I'd say she must have really got saved. So what not to do? What not to do? Don't react in violence. It's never right to do wrong. I reject what many people do in the name of God against these things. And yet there's another extreme, and often we are guilty of going to the other extreme of saying, well, we're not going to bomb them, so we're not even going to go picket. We're not even going to speak out. We're not going to do anything. Well, that's wrong too. What to do? We should be informed. Be informed. That's what we're doing tonight. We can't bury our heads in the sand. Ignorance is bliss, but we should not be ignorant. Ignoring the issue doesn't make it go away, does it? I think there's no better platform, by the way, to proclaim this message from than the church platform and on the authority of God's Word. So we should be informed. We've done that tonight. Number two, what should we do? We should work and pray. Work and pray for a constitutional amendment to overturn Roe v. Wade, or for other things, even if it comes back to the states, other measures to be taken. It's possible that if we speak up, if we vote right, if we take our stand, that things would be different. And either way, God is honored if we speak up. Because just as He hears the voices of innocent blood, He'll hear our voice, and He's pleased with that voice. Number three, what should we do? We should teach sexual morality in the home. This is where it really hits home. We need to teach our kids a higher standard than be safe. If you can't be good, we need a much higher standard than that. Morality in the home. We need to be living it ourselves. Or don't be surprised. We don't get what we want, we get what we are when it comes to child rearing. Number four, we need to have more compassion. More compassion. We can't try hard enough on this. I've tried really hard in this message to have more compassion, and several times through it I've sensed I needed more compassion right there. We need more compassion as we're turning people off to our message oftentimes. More compassion for the unwed mother. More compassion for these that I say would take deference to Hitler. We need more compassion. We need to really show them that God loves them and that we do too and that we want them to be saved. And yes, we should preach against premarital sex, but once the mistake is made, that girl needs unconditional love right where she is, even sometimes when it's within these walls. We don't have to approve, but we do need to love. We do need to preach and teach what's right. Number five, under what to do, we need to speak out clearly. Without apology, we must speak out. I like Isaiah 58:1 that says, "Cry aloud! Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression." Lift up the truth. It's the best thing the church can spend its time doing. It's not socializing, not fellowshipping and eating. You know, the best thing we can do is spend our time lifting up the truth, shouting it from the housetops, and getting it out there any way we can. Speak out clearly. Without apology. Number six, refuse to be swayed by the high-sounding arguments of liberal politicians and so-called scientific experts that they call to the platform who have no moral base to speak from at all and to stand on. They got no moral base, and they're not worthy of our attention. They're clueless. They're clueless. Seven, and finally, what should we do? We should pray for God. In His mercy, we should pray for God's mercy on America and to give us space to repent. I think we're about down to the point that Abraham was with God. Lord, will you just spare us for a little while longer while we try to round up some righteous, while we try to do the right thing. Lord, would you just leave America on the face of the map for a little while longer and give us space to repent? We need to look for a national revival, that's for sure. We do. And we need to be hopeful and optimistic, even when we're being realistic, as we said this morning. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, there's nothing better we could do as a church than cry aloud for the unborn. Cry out to God. And certainly I challenge you to do it tonight at this altar, to join me in that. But I think far more important than what happens at this altar tonight is a permanent kind of decision that affects us all year long. That I am not going to ignore this Holocaust until next January when we have another Sanctity of Life Sunday. I'm being transparent tonight. I'm guilty of that oftentimes. So busy with other things that I'm not focused on what's truly important. At the beck and call of the urgent all the time, when we should be calling out to God for the unborn every day. Every day we need to be praying about this. If Christians had done that over the last 8 years, perhaps we would have seen a big turn there. But I believe through the power of prayer it can happen in the next 4 years. And I challenge you to come stand with me. But listen, what about tomorrow? Today's like September 11th. It catches our attention. Today we pray and demand justice, but what about tomorrow and the next day when thousands more will cry out and their voice unheard? We need to cry out. Lord, tonight, as a church, corporately right now, we call out to you asking, Lord, for an overturn of Roe v. Wade. Or according to your perfect will, Lord, we pray that you would help us to make strides in other ways. Maybe it's not that should be overturned. Maybe it's something else that should come on the scene that we've never even expected. Lord, you'd be so glorified. We give you the glory for it, and we pray that you would help us to see a difference happen in our nation. Thank you, Lord, for the good work that's being done here in our city and the wonderful report of what can happen when you take an active approach. Lord, help each one of us to get involved in a greater way through our prayers and our giving and our time. And help us to speak out for the unborn. Take every opportunity. Lord, you know that those that used to be in the closet are out there unashamedly, brazenly, flaunting their opinions on these things, and they're quieting us down and shutting us up when we should be speaking out for you, Lord, speaking out for the unborn. Help us to lift up our voice like a trumpet and say, I don't care if anybody makes fun of me. We're still the majority, as a matter of fact, and to speak out on behalf of innocent blood. Help us to do it, not only tonight, but tomorrow and throughout the year, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand quietly and reverently. Let's bow before God in humility. Let's just cry out for the unborn tonight, would you please? You come join me. Make a good statement for the unborn tonight. And as we come, let's join our hearts in unity, promising the Lord that we're not going to forget. Just like we said with September 11th, we won't forget. We won't forget.